You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Turn with me to Romans 8. We're going to spend time in two verses today. Beginning in verse 12, we read these words. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Our Lord and our Savior, we come to a text like this today and we pray and ask that you would reveal truths to us, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you work mightily in us so that we may be able to fulfill what this text is calling us to do with your grace. We pray this, and all those who agreed said, amen. Well, week one, we learned the good news that being in Christ meant there was no more condemnation for you, which we said was really good news because we live in a world that likes to condemn people, which pushes them away from us, and you feel alienated. Condemnation does that, and those in Christ are no longer condemned. That's one of the benefits. We got other benefits as well. We got a new spirit, and so our mindset is changed. The things we look towards are changed. Our desires change. We have also a new destiny. So we learned last week that, hey, the grave isn't the end for us, that we will have new bodies in heaven, and I pray that all of us would celebrate that and enjoy that, particularly those of us who are now past their 30s and considered old, according to all the young'uns. I'd say that tongue in cheek. But God's been speaking through this passage, and what he's been saying so far has been explaining what is true of the Christian. And now what he's going to do, he's going to move from explanation to an exhortation. So he's going to start calling us to something. And if you picked up, there's some pretty kind of fighting words that Paul is using. Before I trusted Jesus, I was trying to deal with sin in my life in a way that wasn't very successful. Have you ever had bad habits or attitudes that you've hoped would go away, but they just never do? Have you ever had, actions or thoughts that you just can't seem to get rid of, no matter how much you seem to try? That was my story before coming to Christ. Before I turned 14, I was bound and enslaved to desires of selfishness, lust, impatience, greed, self-absorption, pride, self-righteousness. If there was a sin, you name it, it had some effect in my life and I just couldn't shake it. I try to overcompensate. If you've ever done this, it's a really bad way to live. You try and do good things to offset the bad things, which isn't really a good idea because it's very tiring. And so that was my life before I actually came to Christ. Maybe you've experienced something similar before. But when I came to Christ at 14, I decided that, yeah, I'm going to trust Jesus to deal with the penalty for my sin. But that also meant trusting Jesus who disarmed the power of sin, that sin would no longer have its reign and rule over my life. It wouldn't have the final word, but that Christ and the Spirit and the Word of God would. And so the Spirit of God just started getting to work through my life from the age of 14. I could start to see sin that previously just never left started to minimize. High school was a bit of an up and down roller coaster, but by the age of 18, God worked in a dramatically powerful way in my life and just started moving me really like a turbocharge spiritually to start putting sin to death in my life. So I went to my pastor and I said, all right, what do I do? And he's like, well, pray and see what the Lord shows you in your heart. And so I went after it. I made a list of sins. If you do this, you need lots of paper. And I started working through them. So it was like, okay, impatience, this is gripping me. Let's kill this thing. Lack of compassion, let's kill this thing. Selfishness, self-absorption, lust. I just went after it every week, viciously attacking sin. And I kind of finished after several weeks. And I was like, brilliant. We've knocked out all the sin, the big sins that have been gripping my life. And I went back to my pastor and I said, all right, well, now what happens? I've got rid of all the sin. And he was wise, and some of you may remember this. And he said, pray for a soft heart. And I'm like, brilliant, I can do that. And I prayed for a soft heart, and the Lord, by his grace, revealed to me the work that still had to take place. The sin beneath the sins of affections and motivations and desires and longings that didn't proceed from faith. Sure, I cleaned up on the outside, but inside there was still a lot of work to do. I wonder what it is, as you sit here this morning, your relationship with is to the sin in your life. Now, if you're not a Christian, or maybe if you're here just visiting today and you hear the word sin, just think that which is bad, that which is wrong, that which is not pleasing to God. Don't necessarily think murderer, person is kind of serial killer. Just think that which displeases God. That's sin. That's how we name it. So what do you do with the sin that you see and experience in your life? What is your relationship with the sin when you become aware of it in your life? Paul's going to help us here today understand, what are we to do when we encounter sin in our lives? If you want to see your life changed, the words that he is going to mention today will help bring it about, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian. And by God's grace, you would hear the words today, put your faith in Christ, and by the Spirit, get on board with what Paul is saying to do here. So what does it mean to kill sin? And how do we do it? When you hear me say kill sin, I'm kind of paraphrasing what Paul says here when we are to put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death means to mortify. Great book by John Owen on the mortification of sin. If you ever want some light reading, great read. But kill sin, that's the kind of phrase, we're going to use them interchangeably for this morning. So verse 12 says this, so then brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So what does it mean to kill sin? Well, firstly, we have to get a motivation for why we want to kill sin. And we see the first motivation here. The truth is that we are no longer debtors to the flesh. We are no longer debtors to sin. If you've ever racked up a debt, be it financial, you probably know the power that a debt has over you. It makes certain demands on your life. I'm a big fan of 90s gangster movies. I don't mean like hip-hop gangster. I mean the real gangsters, the ones, the mobs, the hats, the cars. It's brilliant stuff, because in these movies, part of it's incredible. But in these movies, often a guy would be owing a debt to someone, and he had to pay that debt, otherwise he got whacked, which was mob talk for killed. And so as he had this debt on his life, he lived in kind of fear that maybe this debt would come calling one day. And so he would try and live a life to try and pay off the debt, which would often end them in this vicious cycle of having to be in more debt and more debt. What Paul is saying here is that the Christian, you are no longer in debt to the flesh and to sin, because your debts have been cleared in Christ Jesus. Now, the problem that you and I face is we often don't live in the reality that we've been freed from the debt. You and I live in a culture that says, if you have a desire inside of you, you best live it out. You dare not deny yourself your passions, your longings, that what you want to do. If you want it, grab it, take it. We live in that kind of a culture. And so what's at work in us is this desire to do what the flesh sometimes wants to do. And you and I can be falling into a trap of thinking that we owe the flesh our obedience. Paul's saying here, no, you don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh hasn't done anything good for you. Amen? Has your flesh ever helped you towards holiness? Has your sinful nature ever helped you just walk in the freedom and peace and life that Jesus Christ offers? No. So Paul says you've got to put it to debt. You don't owe them anything. One commentator observes this kind of tension the Christian experiences. He said, like freed slaves who might out of habit obey their old masters even after being released from them, so we Christians can still listen to and heed the voice of that old master of ours, the flesh. Have you experienced that voice where the flesh seems stronger than the voice of the Spirit? When the flesh's desires seem louder than the volume of the Holy Spirit in your life? Paul says you've got to recognize that. We're not debtors to the flesh. And so as we start to not think about the flesh, we start to think about, what did the Spirit do? Well, if we are debtors, but not to the flesh, who are we debtors to? Well, Paul's not going to say explicitly you're debtors, but it's implication, isn't it? It was the Holy Spirit who brought me from life to death. It was the Holy Spirit who gave me a new heart from that which was stone to flesh. It was the Holy Spirit who's going to raise me to new life one day. It's the Holy Spirit who's given me a new mindset. I don't owe the flesh anything, but I owe the Spirit everything. He has done a work in me that I could never pay back. You don't owe the flesh. Brothers, we are not debtors. Brothers and sisters, we are not debtors to the flesh. So if we're going to kill sin, the first thing we got to realize, one of the motivation is we don't owe the flesh anything. Any hint of obedience. Now, the second motivation of why we want to kill the flesh is there in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will, what? What's that word? You can say it out loud if you want. What is that word? Die. Great, three of you, brilliant. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he's talking about a way of life here. He's saying, if you live according to the flesh, that is as a habitual lifestyle, if you are fleshly, if your nature accords to that of the flesh, you will die. Paul is not mincing his words. Thomas Brooks observes here, he's saying it is not falling into the water, but lying in the water that drowns. It is not falling into sin, but lying in sin that destroys your soul. So we're not talking about here about a Christian who slips into sin every now and then and hops out by the power of the gospel. We're talking about those whose life is characterized by that of the flesh. You got to catch the warning. You will die. If your life lives this way, you will die. The death here is not just a physical death. It is the eternal separation from the love of God. It is to enter a night where the sun will not bear its light in that morning. It is the damnation of God. It is the right judgment for your sins. If you live in a way now that does not see beyond the horizons of this world, you live only for this world, you will not have eternal life with God. Now, what's really scary about this passage, who's Paul talking to here? Paul is speaking to the Christians in Rome. He is addressing the professing Christians in Rome. Now listen very carefully as I make some clarifications here. He is telling the professing believers, if you live according to the horizons of this world, you will die. If you have the Spirit, you will live according to the Spirit and you'll put to death the desires of the flesh. How do we make sense of this? I thought there was no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So how can Paul be saying here that you're going to be condemned if you live according to the flesh? Now it's true, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but you have to be in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And to have the Holy Spirit in you is to live a life that accords to that Spirit, because that Spirit who has encountered and changed your life sets your mindset on a trajectory towards loving God and loving neighbor. We cannot say that we have encountered the resurrecting power of Christ dwelling in us if we do not live as if that power is true. If you live a life that accords to the flesh, you will die. Here's the reality. It is true that not everyone who professes faith possesses faith. Not everyone who professes faith actually possesses faith. Isn't this what Jesus said in his teachings in Matthew? Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, you who live by the flesh. Paul's not mincing his words. We cannot carry on living as if the same power that raised Christ from the dead is not at work within us. If our life is characterized that way, you will enter a night upon which no day will ever dawn. So before I became a Christian, it was impossible to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I could manage it. I could play games with it. I could try and overcompensate. I could do bargaining with God. Have you ever done the old bargaining with God? where you give him obedience in some areas of your life, but you retain a little bit of over here, and that's your area where he doesn't get to have a word or say in. That's what I did before. I couldn't shake sin. I used moralism and I used religion to manage my sin. It was neither God-pleasing nor was it life-giving. But when the Spirit came in and changed me, there was a difference. There was now a holy hatred to sin. It wasn't just that this would be unhelpful for my image. It was this was the same sin that sent my Savior to the cross. I must put this away. John Murray says this, the believer's once for all death to the law and to sin does not free him from the necessity of mortifying sin in his members, that's in his bodies. It makes it necessary and possible for him to do so. So this is the thing, the same gospel that is powerful to save you is the same gospel that's powerful to change you. Paul is saying, when you've encountered this, there will be a change in your life. You are to put sin to death. If you are not living a life that is putting sin to death, if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. Make no mistake, Christian, professing Christian, heed the warning. Do not presume upon your salvation. You are to walk in assurance of your salvation. You get that assurance as you live this out. It is not the foundation of your salvation. Christ's blood on the cross being spilled and poured out is. That man's cross. It is an evidence that we have experienced this salvation. So what we call this, this is essentially the Christian's ongoing yes to God's work in us. This is the ongoing yes to God's work in us. God is doing a work in you and we are saying, yes, Lord, continue your work. You might have scriptures that come to mind. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's a lot of work, but listen to the next part of it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you get to work. Why do you get to work in killing sin? Because God is getting to work in you and he is killing sin. Spirit wants to partner with us in this transformative work. Do you have this ongoing yes to work, to God's work in your life here this morning? Are you responding to the Spirit's conviction or are you resisting? Does it bother you when you live and do actions that don't accord with the path of obedience? Does it unsettle you? And if it does, what do you do about it? Paul says you're to put it to death. If you choose to live according to the flesh, you won't experience life in this world and you will not experience life in the end. And if that is you this morning, there is an invitation. Heed the warning. Listen to Paul's words. Repent and receive God's mercy. And then realign your life to his ways and his word. Now, in contrast to living according to the death, so this, you see these two motivations? You don't owe the flesh anything, but there's a warning. God's done something and you've got to respond to it. So the question is, well, how do we put sin to the death? Well, verse 13, what is our approach now to sin? If you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Have you picked up that Paul is using violent language? Have you picked up that this is like, this isn't, let's play with cute little cuddly terms. This isn't a behavior management. This is an all-out war against your flesh. Why is this a war? This is a war because what is at stake? At stake here is life and death. Eternal matters of people's soul is no laughing matter. It is not a time for games. It is life and death. We are in a war time mentality. Christian, do you sit here this morning realizing that you're in a battle? And guess what? The battle is not just out there against the cosmic powers of the world or the demons that want to come and get you. The biggest battle you will fight is this body of yours and its fleshly desires, which want to rear their ugly head and bring you down. And you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to chop that off. Your approach to sin is not to manage it. It is not to coddle it. It is not to entertain it. It is to kill it. So he's using strong language because it's a strong theme that he's getting at here. A mindset is war. John Owen famously said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And he's not wrong. I think too often in my life, there were times where I was just playing with sin, playing games with it, thinking it's not much of a big deal. pursuit of holiness is not that much of a venture for me. I can presume upon where we are with the Lord, and such times I need to hear the warning and repent. My first time in Sydney, I was on a school trip, and we're staying over at this stopover on our trip to the snow. And before we were gathering for the camp talk of what the house rules are, I was just sitting down on a path, and this little black spider came. And being a little cavalier 16-year-old, I thought, let's play with the spider. So I started tussling this little spider back and forth, and it was getting a bit aggressive. And anyway, I had it, and I came around the side and flicked it off into the bush and carried on. We gather together later that night, and the camp instructor brings us in, and he gives us the talk about the house rules. And he gives us the talk about to watch out for spiders, in particular black funnel webs. He's put a picture up of a black funnel web, and I remembered the spider that I'd been playing with. My fear is that some of us are treating sin in our life just like that. We're kind of playing games with it. We're trying to manage it. We're trying to think we're in control in it, that we've got the upper hand, that it won't get me this week, even though it got me last week. I don't have to tell anyone about this. I think I've got it under control. It's not that big of a deal, someone else's sin. Paul is saying here, you do not play games with sin. This thing is trying to put you to death. This thing is trying to kill you and rob you of life. You ought to kill it back. You ought to have the first strike. So it says we ought to put to death the deeds of the body. Now, what is this? What are the deeds of the body? Well, Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Now, when you hear passion, don't think like beautiful passion for like football. Think overzealous desire. Think of, I love chocolate, but I love chocolate so much that I've now got type 2 diabetes. That think I love sport, but I watch it nonstop at nighttime and I can't remember who my friends or family are, and over desire. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members, which is your bodies, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So the deeds of the body are those things that get prompted towards sin by the lusts of your heart, the cravings of what's inside you. And Paul is saying you got to cut it off before those deeds take place. Do you see? The deeds of the body. Our sins happen in this body. It's us participating in them. Paul says, put them to death. These deeds need to be put to death before they commit treason against us. We make war, Christian. We make war against sinful thoughts, actions, behaviors, and attitudes. We make war on intentions and motivations that do not accord with godliness. We make war against any cravings or longings or addictions that has a greater grip on your heart than Jesus Christ. Anything that you go to with deeper reliance than God and his word. We make war on any conviction the Spirit brings to mind, and we have to act immediately, decisively, and obediently. We make war on anything that is wrong. Anything that is out of step of the Spirit, anything that is ungodly or unwise, anything that is not aligned with God's word. Do you see we're in a battle and there's lots of things we've got to make war on? We make war against anything that does not proceed from faith. Any action, I don't care how good it is, if it doesn't proceed from faith, it's not pleasing to God. We make war on that. We make war on any mixed motives inside for power and control. Desire to manipulate others. We make war on any twisted desire for position or status, any self-absorption, any self-focus that does not have Christ at the center. We make war on it. Where the Spirit convicts, we put it to death. We're in a battle. We need to make war. See, your flesh doesn't want to obey God. Your flesh isn't glad to submit to Him. And so it needs to be put to death. We do not take captives with our flesh, the sin. We do not make friends with it. We do not flirt with the edges of how far we can push the boundaries. we make war. We don't try to accommodate for it. We don't try to explain it away. We don't try and justify it. We don't try and hide it. We don't try and cover it up. We make war. Christian, you are in the killing business. You are to be killing sin in you. Chances are in your life where you are not preoccupied with the killing of sin in your own life, you'll be preoccupied with the battles out there in the world because you've missed where the prime battle's taking place in your body. Well, how often do we do this? Well, it's an ongoing activity. So when I hit 18, when I hit 14, it wasn't like I just kind of did the sins and killed them, put them to death, and that was fine. No, no, no. This side of eternity, you and I have a daily war against sin. Because the hassles of the flesh are constant, because they press upon you without reprieve. How many of you know what I'm talking about with the pressures of the flesh that try to distract and derail you from obedience to Lord Jesus? Do they take days off? Does your flesh just go, today I'm just going to give you a break? Just enjoy the Spirit and freedom and fullness. I'm not going to try and tempt you away at all. No, no, they are pressing upon you every single day. So every single day you need to walk out of your house with the sword of the Spirit ready to lay waste to sin and the deeds of the body. John Owen said this again, do you mortify, do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Now, before you get the picture that we're just going to walk out here just focused on sin the whole time. No, no, no. The Spirit will bring to mind that which is sin, and when it does, you put it to death before it takes place. But you have your gaze and your eyes set to the Savior. That is how you can recognize sin. You have your eyes set to the God and His holiness and His love and His mercy and His person and His work. And that then is the lens by which you see the day and see your own heart. And where opportunity for sin arises, you put it to death right then and there. How do we put it to death? Well, that's that ongoing yes to God's work. The enemy wants you to think that you're alone in this battle. The enemy wants you to think that it's just you and the flesh trying to sort this thing out. The enemy wants you to think that you do not have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living in you. If he can remind you, if he can kind of unplug you from the Spirit's power, his battle is already won. The Christian's job is to remind what is in us. Now, this is where the whole thing is, I guess, so positive. This is the blessing of this text. You see this in verse 13. He says this, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here's what Paul's not saying. He's not saying if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's saying if you do it by the Spirit. Christian, you are not unarmed. You are not helpless with your sin in your life. It doesn't have to have the final say every day. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living and residing in you. And that Spirit gets to work, and the Spirit gets to work on our thoughts, on our attentions, on our motivations. It gets to the root of our sin, not just the surface problem. It cuts all the way down. This is the good news. Transformation happens by the Holy Spirit. Transformation in your life doesn't happen because of moralism, because of religion, some kind of external pressure on you. No, it comes from an internal delight that pushes its way out through your life. That says yes to God and says no to sin. And the Spirit wants you to live. That is the goal for us. It is an abundance of life. It is living. This is what you and I want today. We want to live. We truly want to live. We truly want to enjoy that. We do that by saying yes to the ongoing work of God. We walk in the victory over sin by the joy of the Spirit. Here are some handles that I want to give you that you might be able to grab on of how we actually put this sin to death. So two main handles. And the first thing is we kill sin by the word of God. So you and I aren't, again, empty-handed in this thing. I think the word of God comes primarily through examination and conviction. We've got to let the word of God be over our lives in order to understand its path for our lives. So we begin to kill sin with an open Bible and an open heart. We begin to kill sin with an open Bible and an open heart. If we don't have those two things, I'm going to go on a limb and say you won't be able to recognize the sin in your life. You'll be ignorant of it. Have you had those moments when you open scripture and you read it and then the scripture reads you? and it just reveals a sin. It also reveals his grace and his mercy. Psalm 39:24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. See what sin wants to do, what the deeds of the body want to do. They want to keep covered up and they want to stay hidden. And hidden, covered up sin is like mold that grows in the dark. After a while, once the light's turned on, you kind of see how far it's grown. But when you come in and bring the light of Christ on it, when you shine the light of Christ on the mold, it starts to die away. We can either confess our sins, in which we reminded that Jesus has covered them up, or we can try and cover up our sins, in which case we feel the guilt, the pain, the difficulty, the frustration of being someone who hides sin. We kill the sin by the word of God through examination and through conviction, sword of the spirit. Now, swords are awesome. I don't know if anyone has a sword at their house. I don't. But if you had a sword at your house, chances are, in our culture, it's just for display, right? If you're using your sword, we need to pray for you and for your neighbors. But swords in their time weren't relics to keep. They were weapons to use. And so your Bible is there to be used. It's called the sword of the spirit. It's actually one of the only offensive weapons you're given in the armor of Christ. We did that in Ephesians 6. So in order to use the sword, you've got to know how to wield the sword, use the sword, be accustomed with the sword. Holding on to the promises of God. So ways you can do this, really practical, you would know that from the word of God, the posture of the scripture is a God who gives and a God who doesn't take. He's a generous God, not a taking God, and he knows the right way to interact and deal with those in the world and those with himself. So for instance, you are out and you see someone who is visually appealing to your eye. The noticing of beauty is not sin. Be very clear. The noticing of beauty is not sin. In that moment, what you want to do now is you need to be reminded of the truths of God's word in order to not let that become sin. See, the heart of sin, the flesh, says, that is beautiful, that is mine. I want to take that. I want to capture it with my eyes because I lack the ability to go about getting that in the appropriate way if you are a single person. And if you're not a single person, that beauty you recognize is not yours to have. And even if you are a single person, it's not yours to have yet if they say yes to dating you. So what you do is you see it, you recognize it, and then you put to death any over desire. See, God, thank you for making that person beautiful. We're all fearfully, wonderfully made. Praise you, God, and you move on. You celebrate. You don't have to walk around like the horses with the little blinders on, not looking at people because you're fearful that if I look at you in the eye, we might just lust. No, you can recognize beauty. You just don't have a posture of take because of a world that's told you you're entitled to take what you want. Do you see? The only way you know that is by the word of God. We have to fight this deeds of the body in us. You got to put the spirit and the word of God to work. Secondly, we've got to feed the spirit and starve the flesh. So feed the spirit, starve the flesh. This is one other way we can really put sin to death. Feed the spirit, starve the flesh. If you are wanting to, if two dogs are fighting and you're wanting one dog to particularly win, you feed one dog and you starve the other, and in time that dog will win. Firstly, we need to feed the spirit. Listen to Galatians 5:16 on this. But I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Catch that? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you are actively walking by the Spirit. You are feeding the Spirit. When you have enjoyed the steak of the Spirit, you do not crave the Maccas of the flesh. Amen? Some of you aren't convinced by that. You bought into a cultural idea that Maccas is good nutrition. Isn't that true? When you feasted on something glorious, you don't go looking for that which is rubbish. Feed the Spirit. For some of you, this means that you need to start your day with God's word and not social media. You start your day with social media, you are reminding your soul of everything you are not. You are putting yourself, trying to be omnipresent everywhere at once, realizing your own limitations. This means you don't start out also just with the news app. It's happening in the world. No. Settle your soul before the Lord. That's what it might mean for some of you. Some of this means you actually need God's word more than you need sleep. And the reason you need sleep so much is probably because you're not in God's word. So you're mentally exhausted from your day because you've been doing existential wanderings, trying to create your own meaning and a place to land for the day without reliance on the Holy Spirit. Some of you, this just means, hey, I'm actually going to be blessed by being God's word, setting the posture of my day. Now, all these things, these aren't commands. This is maybe what it looks like in your life to feed the Spirit. Some of you, this means you just have prayerful reminders throughout your day that God's with you. How good is that? Lord, you are with me in this moment as I work, as I labor, as I drive, as I exercise, as I converse. You are with me. For me, one of these things of feeding the Spirit is why I weekly gather with my gospel community. Because my flesh desires to be by myself at home, not talking to anyone. The Spirit needs to be fed and fueled in the service of others. So this isn't legalism. This is life. This is freedom. This is recognizing that which is sin and putting it to death. Walking by the Spirit is good. So feed the Spirit. Secondly, we got to starve the flesh. You got to starve the flesh. If something causes you to sin, you've got to cut that off and put that away. It was 2 years ago, I recognized in my life a real stronghold of materialism and consumerism. I just wanted to buy things to somehow get the dopamine hit to make myself feel better, and then I'll push on and buy more things. Doesn't matter what they were, big, small, whatever they were. And so I had to press back on this consumeristic, materialistic desire, and I just didn't buy anything for a year. Like, no, I bought food, I bought like things, I pushed back, no clothes for a year, because this had a hold on my life. I just had to cut it off. And then when I went back into that space, it no longer held the same power over me, the same kind of draw and pull on my heart. Why? Because I had killed it. I'd put it to death. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5 here. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It says the same thing with your eye. If your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven and looking like Cyclops than it is kind of hell with two eyes. Now, he's using hyperbole language. It's true here. No one's going to be lobbing off their arm this weekend. It would be a real bad application of the text. But this strong language is trying to prove a point. Let's take something... Take the issue of pornography. Don't get many more opportunities to mention and name it, so let's mention, let's name it as God's people. People fall into this sin through mechanisms that allow them to engage with the sin. If you can get rid of the mechanisms, sometimes you can help cut off the sin that's causing you to sin. So a friend who was struggling with pornography, generally this is happening at home with internet. No one's kind of engaging pornography in the public space around a food table. It's just not generally how it's playing out. Behind closed doors, in secret, lights off, in your room, whatever it be, guy or girl, it just affects everyone. And we said, well, it's got to get to a point, man. You got to start cutting some things off that are causing you to sin. And it's like, well, get rid of your internet. It's like, get rid of my Wi-Fi? Get rid of my internet? Are you serious? I need Wi-Fi. And he's Lenten with this moment, just taking this scripture and be like, just go, man, rather get to heaven with no Wi-Fi than to be in hell with Wi-Fi. Better to obey the Lord than to be disobeying him in hell with whatever that thing is for you. For me, it was cutting off clothes for a year. Certain culture magazines just produce covetousness in me. Got to cut it off. Even this week, my heart is so... The deeds of the body are so insidious. A Dyson V10 was capturing my thoughts. I was coveting it, and I was seeking ways to justify it, and I picked up my old crummy DC 43 Dyson, which barely picked up rice. And I was just I was trying to justify this thing, and trying to chat to my wife about it. You're on board as well. You see how futile this thing is. And she said, no, it's more of your issue. I had to put it to death, to cut it off. So I just stopped looking up Dyson sales and learned to be content. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. So what's causing you to sin? What is it? What space? What place? What are you exposing yourself to that's not good for your mind, your soul, your body? Cut it off. Now, again, the Wi-Fi is not sin. The Dyson's not sin. The fashion magazines aren't sin. The whatever it is, having a boat's not sin. But if it's causing you to sin, you cut it off. You get rid of it. Better to be in heaven for one arm than in hell with two. Sounds drastic, but this is life-giving. Now, I hope you can sense the power in this. Like, if you're here this morning and you don't feel a sense of helplessness to do this, then chances are maybe you're still self-reliant, but we are helpless to do this unless it was the power of the Holy Spirit coming to help us, right? You and I can't fight against the flesh, with discipline, with management. No. We need the power of the Spirit. And so that's what we do. We start thinking in the Spirit. We've examined our hearts. We feed the Spirit. We starve the flesh, and we just start thinking about Christ. We learn the art of preaching the gospel to yourself. You start thinking, what has Christ done for me? What has Christ freed me from? What truth would he have me walk in that I'm not currently walking in? What glories await me in heaven that I can hold on to that are greater than the trinkets and treasures of this world? How do I start thinking of the gospel? Thinking of the loveliness of Christ. Start having your mind absorbed with the beauty of Christ. And then that's how you deal with these desires that want to lay waste to your life. You lay waste to them with the power of the gospel. With the power of Jesus Christ who has set you free from the law of sin and death. Listen to Keller on this. He says, we are to take temptations to the gospel and find God's love for us in sending his son to the cross and his spirit into our hearts, showing us the vileness of that sin, motivating us to love our Savior and removing our desire to live according to the flesh. This is called the art of the gospel. It is a great weapon against sin. Look to Christ, what he's done for us. Look to Christ, what he's given us. Look to Christ, what he's provided for us. Look to Christ, what he's promised us. This is our ongoing yes to the work of God in our life. Do you know the differences between one person who writes a book and one who doesn't? One writes a book. You know the differences between someone who puts sin to death and somebody doesn't? One puts it to death. Let us not entertain. Let us not play games. Let us not rely on moralism. Let us, by the power of the Spirit, lay waste to the deeds of the body. Jesus sat beside you now, and he had what we'd call a spiritual scalpel. And he was going to kind of cut off all the gangrene, that which is dead in your life. He's a gentle surgeon. There are moments where it hurts, but it's for his good, for your good. Jesus sat down beside you. What might he cut out? What might he call you to partner with and put into death? Let's pray.